but around this table. And so it's right that we remember the way in which Jesus institutes this meal on the night that he will be arrested and go to the cross. Matthew 26, it's on page 996. And I'm going to read from verse 17. Verse 17, Matthew 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "What do you want us to make preparations? Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as this is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let's just pray. Father, we do just thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus. And we pray now as we think upon him, think upon his words, that you would be pleased to remind us of the wonder, the height, the depth, the width, to grasp more of the love of Christ. And so we would see his heart for sinners like us that come to him. Be at work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's ever struck you, but one of the things that I find so remarkable about the way in which Jesus institutes this meal, the Last Supper, at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate together as he commanded, the way he institutes this meal that's remarkable is the encouragement that he gives to his disciples to participate. Matthew records Jesus' words at the supper in this way. We've read them, haven't we? "Take and eat. This is my body." Similarly with the cup. "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The call to participate is like the generous host at a party's encouragement for us to tuck in. And now I'm aware, even as I say that, because of the solemnity of the things of this meal, what they speak about. "This is my body, take and eat. This is my blood of the covenant, drink all of you." That such a phrase, "tuck in," might sound insincere. It's not meant in that way. I mean for us to feel the wonderful grace of Christ to sinners. You see, when Paul records the directive to share this meal as Jesus commanded in 1 Corinthians 11, to remember Jesus and to proclaim his death, the emphasis there is on the understanding the imagery, the symbolism. He took the bread, he broke it, and gave thanks. And then the words that help us understand, this is my body which is for you. The cup symbolizes the covenant made in Christ's blood. We have in 1 Corinthians 11 a set of instructions that Paul delivers so that the church in Corinth and all churches since know what this meal is. And that's really important for us. But the Gospels record for us the invitation of Jesus. Take and eat. Drink, all of you. The eagerness of Jesus to share this meal. In fact, if we read from Luke's Gospel, we could have read the words that Jesus says to his disciples there, where he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. And of course, as he distributes the bread and the cup at this Passover meal, he is, of course, giving a radically new interpretation. The host at the Jewish Seder, the Passover meal, interpret the food on the menu as representation of the Exodus, liberation. But here, with eagerness, Jesus reconstitutes this meal in a way that pictures a new Exodus, a greater liberation, which occurs, of course, through his body being broken, his blood being spilt. A covenant not in the lamb's blood painted upon the doors, but a covenant in his blood. And what makes this even more remarkable is that as Jesus sits around the table with his disciples, he is ever so aware, isn't he, of what is about to unfold. He is just moments earlier, we read it, revealed that one of the number around the table will betray him. He knows all the rest will scatter. Even the closest of his disciples will deny him. And yet, take and eat. This is my body. Drink, all of you. I start there because many of us, I feel unworthy when we come to this table. And it's right that we feel that way. We are guests of the Holy God, the one who has no sin. And yet, wonderfully, do you see, you are not to sit here as if you are in the doghouse, as if the host resents your presence, as if those who can really enjoy this meal are those who have not sinned since the last time they took this meal. That's when you can really enjoy it. That's not it, is it? No, Jesus would look you in the eye, foolish, weak, sinful disciple, and say, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Drink, all of you. That is the heart of the Saviour to you. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Besides the Bible, I think one of the best-selling books in history. Bunyan, for some time in his life, struggled to grasp that God's smile was on him in Christ. As he wrestled with conviction of sin, he found it hard to truly believe, to accept that there might be pardon and welcome for him in the gospel. One of the keys for him was a true understanding of the heart of Christ towards him, a sinner. Here truly is one, the Lord Jesus, who knows all about you, sees all the skeletons in the cupboard, and not only welcomes you, but makes you clean. Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. One verse that was particularly helpful for Bunyan was in that passage we read a moment ago from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. In the course of Jesus pronouncing himself as the bread of life given to the spiritually hungry, Jesus reveals his heart there, doesn't he? All those the Father gives me will come to me, And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This verse seems to have been one of the keys in Bunyan's own life to knowing and rejoicing in the depths of God's grace to him, a sinner. He sought to unpack that in one particular book of his called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. In it, he looks at this verse, just one verse, from every possible conceivable angle. He reminds us there in John 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all, not most. Once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, the sinner's rescue is certain. He points out that God the Father takes loving initiative in the rescue of sinners. It's not like the Son needs to convince the Father to rescue us. No, he willingly gives to the Son. This is not a negotiation between Father and Son. The Father delights in entrusting sinners, rebels, into the gracious care of the Son. And Jesus says they will come. Jesus says nothing can thwart it. God's plans cannot be frustrated for the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. And then the next part of the verse, and whoever comes. We're not robots. While this verse speaks of God the Father as the sovereign overseer of our salvation, we are not dragged kicking and screaming to Jesus against our will. The Bible is comfortable to say both whoever the Father gives will come, and in the next breath, and whoever comes. The music you see of divine grace is music like no other that draws us with our full and willing consent and cooperation to the arms of Jesus. Jesus, who was once to us unattractive, uninspiring, and undesirable because of our blindness, dullness, dysfunctional appetite, and now is all that we desire and want. Jesus says we come to him, and what does he say? Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. They find welcome. They find Jesus declare to them, to you, I have longed for this meeting. Let me paraphrase what Bunyan writes at one point. He says this, so helpful to so many of us, to me as well. It's not unusual, he says, for those who turn to Jesus to fear that Jesus will not receive them. I see Jesus, Bunyan says, anticipate this in this verse in John 6, 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If our heart were not prone to doubting Christ's acceptance of us, he would have had no need to stress this. Instead, he underlines it for us. I will never drive away. Such a promise declared by the wisdom of heaven's King would not need to be stated if we fully grasped the grace of God to us in Christ. But this promise that smashes into pieces the objections of the human heart about why Christ would not accept us would not be needed if human beings were not prone to believe such objections that rob us in our Christian walk time and time again of joy. For this phrase, I will never, cuts the throat of all objections and was dropped by the Lord Jesus at the end of this promise to minister help to those whose faith is mixed with unbelief. So there is no objection that you can raise about the unworthiness of your soul that this promise will not destroy, Bunyan says. If you say, I'm a great sinner, Jesus says, those who come to me, I'll never drive away. You may say, I'm an old, persistent sinner. And Jesus says, those who come to me, I will never drive away. You may say, I am a hard-hearted sinner. And Jesus says, those who come to me, I will never drive away. You may say, I'm a backsliding sinner. And Jesus says, those who come, I will never drive away. You may say, I have served the purposes of the devil. And Jesus says to me, those who come, I will never drive away. You may say, I have sinned against the light. And Jesus says, those who come to me, I will never drive away. You may say, I've sinned against mercy. And Jesus says, those who come, I will never drive away. You may say, I have nothing to bring with me. And Jesus says, those who come to me, I will never drive away. And Bunyan concludes, this promise was provided to answer all your objections why Jesus might not want you to come. And he says, and he's right, it answers all of them. We say, but surely this. And Jesus knows, like he did round that table at the Last Supper, and says, take and eat, this is my body that's for you. Don't you feel that? Jesus, I've really messed up this time. Surely you've had enough of me being on my knees confessing this sin again. And Jesus says, I know. In fact, he knows better than we do, doesn't he? Because he has drunk the cup that made his soul overwhelmed as he prayed in the garden. He knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. And he says, I will never cast out those who come. Do you ever feel the weight of your sin in that way? It's so heavy, so dirty, that leaves you feeling wretched. But what Bunyan wants us to get is that is the very reason Jesus calls you to come. You think about it, when you go for a job interview, you no doubt make sure that your CV is up to date. You want it to come across and how you interview in the very best light. But as Jesus calls us, what does he want from us? It is our very sins and weaknesses. They are the very things he wants us to approach him with and says, these are the great burden in my life. And Jesus says, let me take them from you. He came not for the righteous, you see, don't you? He came for sinners. And that's what that looks like. Perhaps it isn't so sin so much that causes you to doubt his heart towards you. Perhaps it's suffering. As the pain piles up, you wonder whether Jesus has left you. Surely to truly know the love of Christ, you say, would not feel like this. But Jesus does not say that those whose life are pain-free, he will never drive away. It is not what life brings to us, but to whom we belong to that determines Christ's heart of love for us. You see that verse in John 6 tells us, sinners that we are, remarkably, we are the gift of the Father to the Son. Ever thought about that? All the Father gives me will come to me. And those who come to me, I'll never drive away. There is, you see, something incredible in the gospel. The Father, as it were, out of love, infinite love, for his Son, says to him, I will give you a people who resound to the glory of your name. How will we resound to the glory of Christ's name for all eternity? Because our justification, our sanctification, our glorification are entirely grounded and based upon Christ's saving work for us. They will sing, we will sing on that day, no merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Jesus does not polish rough diamonds until they shine. He turns his enemies into his friends. He makes the dead alive. How? Through the cross. And so he comes to sinners around this table and says, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. The only thing required to enjoy such love is to come to him, to ask him to take us in. He does not say, whoever comes to me who is truly sorry and contrite and feeling bad enough for their sins or with the promise to turn over a leaf, only those he will never drive away. No, he just says, whoever comes, I will never drive away. So back to this table. As Jesus gathers the disciples and says, I have greatly desired to eat this meal with you. Can you see his heart and desire to take the burden of your sin from you, to liberate you from it? This is why at this Passover meal, this meal of liberation, he redefines it in himself and says, these elements picture my body and blood, which I give for the life of the world and for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus goes willingly to the cross, not simply by divine decree, but by divine desire. In loving obedience to the Father, he goes to the cross, his body broken, his blood shed. But this table also reminds us he does so with a heart full of love for his people. Those who come to him, take and eat, drink, all of you.